Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you very much. We appreciate that this morning, all those good specials. I'm starting a little late, so don't blame me if you don't get out on time. My sermons only run so long, and when it's done, it's done. Well, this morning, we want to think about let's get serious. And we really do want to get serious this morning. I remind a bunch of chickens that we're eating alongside of a six-lane highway. It's very, very busy. And one of those chickens, all of a sudden, they just ran out to the middle of that highway, laid an egg right there on the line, and then dodged that traffic and got back. The other chicken said, "What in the world's the matter with you? Are you crazy?" He said, "Just one time I wanted to lay it right on the line." So this morning, I want to lay it right on the line. We're going to look at, let's get serious. Look at a couple of scriptures, Galatians 1, 1 through 9. And then we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what has been you received, he is to be accursed. Now Paul says it twice there, not just to take up space, he did it in order for emphasis. And he wants us to know that there's only one gospel, and we certainly know that as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Well, that doesn't leave much room, does it? God is a God of oneness. He does not leave everything out there for our speculation. We live in a non-serious time. We live in a time when everything is fun and games, everything is one big joke, whether it be heaven or hell. Well, it's a very serious matter, and we need to take it seriously, and we need to present it to others as a serious business as well, even if the religious world is not. Today, it seems like eat, drink, and be merry is the philosophy of life, or tomorrow you might die. And the old devil has you so busy from morning to night, you don't have time for anything. Don't have time to think. And then all these modern technology that we have now, that, you know, you got the TV, you got the tablets, you got the iPhones and the earphones and all the other kind of phones and whatever. And they're just so busy, 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 and people don't take time to think about what's really important in life. They don't think about getting their life in order. Immorality seems to be the order of the day. Whether you're listening to the radio or watching TV or just out there in society itself, what do you find? Well, in my 74 years being on this earth, I've never seen it like it is today. And Paul Harvey wrote back in 1965, he could have wrote that as well today, as we looked at in our Sunday school class this morning. It's right up to date, and it's even probably worse than it was back in his day, probably worse than the 60s. And if the people do not wake up, then America's going to go down the tubes. But worse than that, the people aboard are going to be lost for all eternity. And we have religious hucksters out there all over our country, and they're giving a false gospel, and they're giving that which entertains the people, rather than brings them to a knowledge of the Word of God as far as what the Lord Jesus Christ wants and demands from their soul. Yes, eat, drink, and be merry, and immorality is the order of the day. We see it from the White House to the all the way to the courthouse, to the church house, everywhere you look, every part of our administration, every part of our life out there today, what do we see? All the same thing. Truth is relative. You know, it's whatever you want it to be. There are no absolutes in our world today. Well, I'm here to tell you there's an absolute, and it's found right here in the Word of God. And one day we're going to be judged by this Word, and we better be studying it. We better be getting into it, and we better take time to get our priorities straightened out and get things right in our life. Even in the religious world, we have hamburger theology today. Oh, you don't think baptism is necessary? Well, that's okay. Come on in anyway. We love you anyway. Or you think homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle, or a little adultery is good for your marriage? Well, that's okay, because there's no absolute truth, and what's good for you may not be good for somebody else. And on and on and on we can go. Hamburger theology, hold the mustard, hold the lettuce, facial orders, don't upset us. And we certainly see it in our society out here today, don't we? We see it in our society. Have it your way. Do it your way. Whatever the youth decide. Me, me, me. As we look out at our world today, even in the religious world, very different and very difficult to get anyone's attention today out here in our world about the most serious effect on their life and the most serious matter of life. As I said many times, you're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. And you're not prepared to die until you are in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you that today as a fact from the Scriptures. There's nothing worse than leaving this world apart from Jesus Christ. You look at all the tragedies that's ever been, all the tragedies out there today, I'm telling you right now, the worst tragedy of our day is a person who leaves this world and not being in Jesus Christ. That is the tragedy of the day. We can't seem to get people's attention today. Many good people, as we would term them, are going to the place of hell. They're going out into a crisis eternity. Because they're busy and everything else, and we're not willing to risk their friendship in order to tell them the truth. But we need to get into the truth ourselves and to share the truth with others. Jesus said to share the truth in love, that we're to share the truth. You don't water it down for anybody. Many good people are going to the Christless eternity. And you know, it's really frustrating for those of us who know the truth, isn't it? It is frustrating. It tears our heart out. To know ones who've already left this world without Jesus Christ. It tears our heart out for those today whom we share the message with, and they're not concerned. They're not concerned. They will be, but right now, they're not concerned. As Jesus said, there's none so deaf as those who will not hear, nor so blind as those who will not see. He put it this way in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So it's not something new, is it? But the more we know about it, the greater truth that we have, the more frustrating it is to us, especially for those ones whom we love, those ones whom we can't seem to reach out to in our world. Well, you know, I like the circular method of preaching. I tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I tell you, then I tell you what I told you. That way you have three opportunities to get the essence of the message. Well, I want us to get serious. Let's get serious concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, number two, and concerning Christian living, number three. Those three areas. And we need to get serious about them, because our eternity is going to be based upon whether we take these serious or not. And the first thing we will look at is concerning the Word of God. Many people today are not serious about the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4 and verse 4. Timothy writes, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But brother, I'm telling you, we're living in that day. We're living that day. It may have always been, but I think it's really, in the United States of America today, it's really a lot more prevalent than any time in the history of this world. Preach the Word. He didn't say preach about some topic out here in the world or some feel-good topic. He didn't say bring in the entertainment, and he didn't say to entertain the goats instead of feed the sheep. No, he said preach the Word. And he says the time's going to come when they're not going to endure that. Well, brethren, we're living in that time. Again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writing Timothy tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That word accurately handling the word of truth means to cut it straight. Cut it straight. And we need preachers today who will cut it straight and tell it like it is and what it comes from the word of God, not what they think, feel, and believe. We're living in a day when they want to have it, to have itching ears. They want to hear that which makes them feel good. But I want to make you feel good too, but I want you to make you feel good because you're in Jesus Christ and you're prepared for eternity. I don't want to make you just feel good in this world and then that's going to pass and then you're going to wind up in the place of hell. No, I want you to feel good both now and for eternity. Again, it's way past time to get serious about the Word of God. The Word is eternal. The Word is eternal. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This Word is eternal. This Word is living. It doesn't lay here on dead pages. It's to be as the Word became incarnate in Jesus, and that Word then is become incarnate in us, and we are to flesh it out on a daily basis. It is to have a complete bearing on our life. It's not an add-on or attack on. It is a life to be lived. That Word is eternal. That verse there is so important. It's also found in Mark. It's also found in Luke. And what will judge us in the last day? Well, he tells us that too, doesn't he? John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This is the living word. It's an active word. It's the eternal word. And in the last days, this is the book's going to be opened, and we're going to be judged out of this book as well as a couple of other books. You know, the book of deeds and also the whether your name's written in the Lamb's book of life or not. So he's making it very clear to us that the word of God is going to be opened on the day of judgment. He also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That is very powerful. And we're going to be judged by that word on the last day, as he tells us here. The how is really important as long as we believe what he's saying here. So again, as that word that will judge us, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and God says what he means and means what he says. We need to take that to heart this morning. God says what he means, but he also means what he says. He's not the old grandfather type that we made him out to be in the religious world. He's not just sitting back there like grandpa ready to pat you on the head and say, that's all right. No, that's not going to happen. His word makes it clear that's not going to happen. And we have two choices. We can either obey him or disobey him, but we can't change anything that he has said in his word. I know many today will say, well, I know God's word says this, but I feel like this. But I think this. But I believe this. Well, now anything after the but is a big problem, isn't it? It's a big problem. Did God ask you, what do you think, feel, and believe? Did he ask for your input in his word and his plan of salvation and Christian living? Did he say, well, what do you think? I don't find it anywhere where he asked for that kind of advice. It's just not found anywhere in the word of God. Did he ever ask anyone for their input into his word? Did his messengers do it? Do you find Mark or Luke or Paul or Peter, or any of those ones, did you ever hear them asking or saying, well, this is what God says, but now I want to tell you what I really think, feel, and believe. Now, the messenger brought the message. And he brought it, he cut it straight, as Paul told Timothy. He cut it straight and gave it just like it was to the people as they were. And they had the choice to either obey it or disobey it. It was all in their hands. So, he never asked anyone for their input. Did God consult with man before he destroyed the world the first time? Did he come down and say, Noah, I'm thinking about destroying this world. What do you think about it? Do you think I ought to wait a little longer or do you think I ought to do it now? He didn't do that, did he? He didn't. He came down and told Noah what he was going to do. He said, Noah, every thought and imagination of man's coming up to me by like today, coming up to me that's constantly evil. They never have a clean thought. He said, I'm going to destroy the world. So, Noah, this is what I want you to do. Noah, I want you to build an ark. And here's the way I want you to build it. This is the proportion it's to be built in. He didn't say, well, Noah, do you think there ought to be a window over here or a window over there? He didn't do that. He gave Noah the plan, and Noah followed that plan to the nth degree, didn't he? He made it exactly like the pattern. And if he hadn't, he'd have been in big trouble. Well, we need to go according to the pattern today, or we're going to be in big trouble. And the tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle, did they each come together and to give their idea of what ought to be in the tabernacle and what ought to be there? No, God said, this is the way I want that tabernacle built. This is where I want these saints placed. And you're not to move anything anywhere at any time. And they built it exactly according to the pattern. They did it exactly as God said. The people whom God had ordained to do that, they did it. And it was exactly according to the pattern that God had set forth. He didn't ask for an input in any of those areas. And if we're going to be pleasing to God, then we must walk by faith. That's what they did, and it's by faith. God spoke, they believed it, and they obeyed it, and they were blessed by it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is very, very important, isn't it? And how do we receive that faith? Where do we get that faith from? Well, God hasn't left that to our own thinking and feeling and believing either. He's made it very clear in Scriptures how that's going to take place. As we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Where does it come from? Right here. That's the only faith. And how many faiths did we say there were as we read over in Ephesians? Not the many we see in our world today. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is over all, through all, and in all. There's only one. God is the God of oneness. He's not a God of confusion. And he didn't ask what we think, feel, and believe as he was setting up all of these plans. So we need to beware that we do everything according to what God's word says. Because only there will we find the great salvation. So the first thing we need to do is get serious about the Word of God. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears and obeys. That should be our attitude as we look to the Word of God. Secondly, we need to get serious concerning salvation. Concerning salvation. Contrary to popular belief, there's not many ways to heaven from planet Earth. There's only one way to heaven from planet Earth. That's being in, is in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the only way to heaven from planet Earth. We've learned out in the religious world today so many different ways of getting to heaven. But you don't find that in the Word of God. The Word of God says there's one. Everything is one when it comes to this matter, what God has to say about it. Only one name. What is that name? That name is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we, what? Must be saved. That word must comes from the Greek word, which means it is necessary. It is necessary. So he's saying then that there is no other name under heaven that's been among men by which it is necessary that we be saved. It's only through him and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Mohammed, not Buddha, not any of those so-called religious world out there today. They say we're all going to the same place. It doesn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. Well, they're right. We're all going to the same place. It's called judgment. And at the judgment, the book's going to be opened, and then we're going to be judged according to what this book says. Not according to what all these other prophets, so-called prophets and ones have written. It's going to be found from the Word of God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I'll get it right here in a minute. Get my bifocals lined up here. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is that ringing clear for you? Do you understand that? You know, that's so clear, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, that's absolute, no one comes to the Father but through me. So only in him are we going to find salvation. We need to get serious concerning salvation. What did he say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, what? In Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed in the Scriptures, as you're reading through, how many times you find in Christ Jesus, in the Lord? We must be in, not around about. We must be in. It's like having a cup of hot water there and you run the tea around it. Well, that's not going to do the job. It's got to be in. But the same thing is true with our life in Jesus Christ. We must be in Christ if we're going to have salvation. And there is salvation in no one else, as we've already looked at. Again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that one must be in Christ if they're going to get out of this world and spend eternity with God. So how? How do I get into Jesus Christ? Is the how really important as long as one believes? Is the how really as important as one believes? Has God spoken on the subject or not? Has He left it up to every individual to decide how they want their salvation to be? I don't think so. As I look at the Word of God here, I see He's very specific. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's how you get into Christ. You're immersed into Christ. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death, where we came in contact with His blood and rose to walk in newness of life? And again, it all coincides with that first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that either, do you? You know, this was written in the street Greek. This was written for the common people. And it's written for us today. And it's so simple that even a child can understand unless he has professional help. A child can understand the way of salvation that's given in God's Word, how to get into Jesus Christ. And notice the promise there. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there's only one way to get into Jesus Christ, and God is very specific of how that is to come about. It coincides with every conversion in the New Testament. As you look through the New Testament, you find the same thing, don't you? They all heard the Word, they believed, and were baptized. And every conversion in the book of Acts followed that same pattern. Any conversions you find about the sinner's prayer? You find anywhere in there where they said, well, just ask Jesus to come into your heart, be sorry for your sins? I don't find it. I've read it through cover to cover, and I don't find it anywhere in the Word of God. And yet that's propagated out there today by probably 98% of the religious world. All you have to do is believe and just ask Jesus to come into your heart. But that's not what your Bible says. Is it left to each individual? No, it's not. God has spoken. Every conversion followed that same pattern. It coincides again with everything that God has had to say about that. Is there any evidence that you find in God's Word where God was ever pleased with human innovations? Do you find anywhere in the Word of God where God was pleased because man did something different than what God commanded him to do? I don't find it. I look back to a great man of God called Uzzah. And the table and all that stuff, and the covenant and all that. The table and the, what am I looking for here? Pardon? Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant. It had been stolen, it had been taken away by their enemy, and they were bringing it back to Jerusalem. And instead of bringing it the way they were supposed to bring it, they were supposed to have poles through it, and they were supposed to be carrying it. Instead of doing it that way, well, they were putting it on a cart and having an oxen pull it. And as that cart was going along, it hit a little bump in the road, and the ark was about to fall off of the cart. And what does it do? Well, Uzzah reached out and put his hands on it and kept it from falling. Man, isn't that great? Uzzah kept that ark from falling. What a great man. What a great thing he did there. Was God pleased?
No,
he wasn't.
He said, don't touch it.
He said only certain ones were to handle that ark. Uzzah wasn't one of those. So Uzzah was struck dead right there on the spot. We look on in Bible history, and what do we find as we look a little deeper? What about Nadab and Abihu? There were a couple of smart boys back then, like our smart boys today. They knew more than God. God had told how the incense was to be mixed and how it was to be prepared, how it was to be burned on the altar. Well, Nadab and Abihu, being smart boys their day, they said, well, we can come up with a better way than that. They probably added something spectacular to it, you know, like a little stuff there that makes it go poof or something. Didn't say what they did, but it said strange fire. Was God pleased with their innovation? No, he wasn't. He wasn't pleased at all. He consumed them with fire right there on the spot. And their dad and the people around them, they were not even allowed to mourn for them. They had disobeyed God, and God saw it as being grievous. What do you think he's going to do after today? We're in a time of grace now, when we don't have all that happening today, but it's going to come. It's going to come if we're not in Jesus Christ. We're living under the time of grace. But we better be concerned about the Word of God. We better be concerned about salvation and doing it God's way, not our way or what we think, feel, and believe. We also need to get serious concerning Christian living. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying thing. Remember John when he's on earth, he used to lean on Jesus and was right there near him, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. But when he saw him in Revelation, when he saw Jesus in Revelation, it was a whole different story, wasn't it? In his glorified body. Well, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If that's so with the Christian, then how much more so for ones who are outside of Christ? Much, much more so. As we look to God's Word. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He did it according to what? Reverence for God. His reverence caused him to do it exactly like God said. That's the kind of reverence we're talking about. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. Having a reverence and an awe for God himself. And while I'm on the subject, there's no preacher has the right to wear that name, reverend, by the way. It's only found once, and that's in the King James Version, and it's referring to God, not man. So don't be calling man reverend on this earth, because there is only one reverend, and that's God. And that means he's reverend, it's awesome. He's an awesome God. And no one on earth even begins to have the qualifications to wear that title. That's just in passing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, we found that out with Nadab and Abihu, didn't we? We already found that out. So we are to do what we do in with reverence and awe. It doesn't mean like a fearing dog. It means with reverence towards God in that which we do. I fear that we have lost that reverence and awe for God today. I don't see it around about much of anywhere. We are so accustomed to God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's patience. Sometimes we forget there's another side to God, and that is God's wrath. And we read about that in the scriptures as well. The same God is also the God of wrath. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who's it coming upon? The sons of disobedience. Those ones who refuse to obey what God has said in his word. So let no one deceive you with empty words. You're going to get to heaven God's way. You're not going to get there your way. It's just not going to happen. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. There's the wrath of God. What's it going to come upon? All of these various ones, all those ones think they're getting by in our world today, they're going to see that wrath of God. They're going to see that wrath of God. But we can avoid that if we really pay attention to God's Word. If we're really serious about the way of salvation that's given in God's Word. If we're really serious then about Christian living. 12 times in the New Testament we find about the wrath of God. Christian living is a serious, serious matter. Christianity is not a tack on to your life. It's a life to be lived. Didn't Jesus make that clear in the gospel narratives? If you're going to follow him, did he say everything's going to come up roses and everything's going to go well in your life? Nowhere did Jesus ever promise you health and wealth. Nowhere did he promise everything's going to go right in your life. He's going to be there to make it right in your life. And of course, the eternity is going to be out of this world for us. It's going to be a great and glorious time. But nowhere did Jesus ever promise you that everything's going to go well for you in this life. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said that father and mother is going to be against you. Sister and brother is going to be against you. All the things of the world is going to be against you. He said that we are to follow him regardless of the cost. We are to surrender our total life unto him and take whatever life comes our way and in our pursuit of excellence for him. Yes, he never anywhere promised anyone a bed of roses. But he promised you the greatest life that one can live. And it is. And the ones who have experienced it know it is the greatest life here and the only life hereafter. He's given us everything, and everything is found in him. And we should never, ever, ever take it for granted. Never take for granted, but always mindful of the cost that he went through to give us what we have today. To give us this life, this wonderful life, this abundant life that he came to give. But at great cost to himself, it cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His own personal blood, the perfect one for the imperfect, and he shed it for you, and he did it for me. We must never, ever take these things for granted. Even as Christians, when we sin, it's still a great cost to God. A great cost to God. Especially it's the careless sins. Ones we don't really think about, we just do. And the world's told us, well, that's okay. It's no big deal. Yes, it is. Every sin is a big deal. And unless it is covered by the blood of Christ, it will cost us our eternity. So whether it's a careless sin or whether it's a willful sin, it all comes under the same heading, doesn't it? It comes under the same heading. We need to restore that reverence and awe for God, that love for God. We have to love him with our total being. We had in our Sunday school class this morning. And if the love is right, the life will be right. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves. The goal of all instruction of this Word of God is that we might have that kind of love that Jesus had. And he certainly makes it clear throughout the Word. If the love is right, the life will be right as well. We are to retain that reverential fear for God because of who he is and what he has done. So we need to get serious concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, and concerning Christian living. We need to get serious in every one of those areas of our life. And in conclusion, let's get serious about every aspect of our relation to God. Concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, concerning Christian living, number one, only one response. That is to speak, Lord, thy servant hears and obeys. If you're not in Christ or you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. We understand these relevant facts. Number two, God's Word is the only authority on salvation and Christian living. It is the only authority. There's only one of everything that the Lord has. There's not many. He's not a God of confusion. Four books about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One book about salvation in the early church. 21 books that tell you about Christian, the living life, living the Christian life after you become a Christian. So we need to be in the Word and let that Word get into us. Our part is obedience or disobedience. You can't have in any other way. You either believe God and you obey God, or you disbelieve God and disobey God, and both of them have consequences, don't they? Both of them have consequences for our life. As evangelists, we must preach God's Word, not ours. Preach God's Word, not ours. Now, I wish that was true throughout every place in America today, but it's not. But for each one of us gathered here this morning, you've heard the truth in God's Word. And now it's up to you. Decisions will be made. If you're already a Christian, you need to decide that you're going to take serious God's Word. You're going to take serious His way of salvation as you prepare and furnish it to others. And that you'll be more concerned about others and risk their friendship in order that they might know the truth. And if you're not in Christ, then you need to become obedient to the gospel. You need to become obedient to the gospel. And how do we do that? Well, God has said, doesn't he? We have come in genuine faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must repent of our sins. That's being more than sorry for them. The word comes from the Greek word, which means a change of mind, a change of heart. Metamorphosis, it means a change about from the life we're living now to what God wants us to be. It means with God's help, God, from this day forward, I want to live my life for you. I repent of all those times I've disobeyed you. Then we are to confess him before men, and so he'll confess us before the Father. He told us he will if we confess him. That we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like they did in that first century. And then we are to be immersed. And why are we to be immersed? In order that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins, and the Holy Spirit comes in to live. And we arise to walk in newness of life. And then the journey begins. And then you have 21 books in there that tell you about living that Christian life. But and every part of that is essential. It's not just important, it is essential. No matter which part we're looking at, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, every part of it is essential if you're going to get into Christ and get into heaven. And the question this morning is, have you done that? Have you done that? I said I want to lay it on the line. That's laying it on the line this morning. Because there is salvation in no one else. God has no other plan. He had no other plan for his son. He has no other plan for you or me. He has one plan. One plan was his son was to go to the cross. Even though he cried out, you know, if this cup can pass for me, then let it pass. It couldn't have passed, could it? He had to drink the cup. He had one plan for his son. He didn't change it. Even when his son prayed great drops of blood. Whatever gives us the idea, he's going to change his simple plan for us to come to him. He's not. The way you've heard this morning is the only way of salvation. It's the only way to get to heaven from planet Earth. And the question this morning, have you been obedient to that gospel, the one gospel, as we stand and as we sing?
Page 600.